Well, we continue to read from the Christmas story as Luke tells it. Last week we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this week the story moves to Mary. And it's found in the first chapter of Luke and the 26th verse, the beginning there. Hear this reading from the Gospel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, for who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray? Lord of life, giver of every gift, we praise you for your mercy, your presence with us in darkness, the way you bring us through frightening things, and give us a future. Amen. Well, even if you have never once in your life watched Seinfeld, you know what a close talker is. Seinfeld, I guess, popularized the phrase close talker. There was one of the segments, one of the episodes, where one of Elaine's boyfriends, you know, she always got a boyfriend going on, and this was Aaron. And Aaron was a great guy. He did nice stuff for her. He did nice things for families of their, you know, the little crew. But he was a close talker. Whenever he would talk, he would get about this much in your face. Not because he was angry. He just liked to talk right there. It drove him crazy. It creeped him out. One of the nicest guys she's ever met, but he just was a close talker. What close talkers do not understand is that we have a personal space. Anthropologists have done studies on this, famous studies. And it varies from culture to culture how much your personal space is. Now, we in America and Canadians and Northern Europeans, we like lots of elbow room, please. Mexico, Latin America, Middle East, Italy, we can be close together. But us, Americans, they have discovered, want at least 18 inches. We have an invisible bubble around us, and 18 inches is our space. The only people that should be in that space are family, very good friends, pets, or medical personnel. That's what they say. The next ring around us is sort of people we meet, acquaintances. When we shake hands, you know, that keeps us about 3 to 4 feet apart. So we kind of like that, you know, with people we don't know. They say business, we are comfortable with business clients or people we work with or serving or are waiting on us. We want 4 to 8 feet. And if you don't believe this is so, you know, just next time, if you're in the line at the bank, you know, or at the grocery store, and somebody just keeps creeping up behind you, you'll find yourself creeping on up because we just don't like it. By the way, and if you should ever warrant Social Security, a Secret Service protection, you get 12 feet in all directions. We want our space, our personal space. You might say that this Christmas story, this story of Luke, is a story about how God invades our personal space. I remember when I was a kid, when our kids were little, and they would wake up early, still be dark, and they would come padding into our bedroom, and they would climb to bed, bring in their stuffed animal or their little baby doll, and they would burrow in. I mean, they would squirm and wiggle, and they would just get as close to you as they could. They would push you out of the bed. They would get their little bony knees right in your stomach or in your back. They wanted to get as close as possible. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. It's about the way that God loves us so much. God decides to get as close to us as possible, to slip into human life, to come, to overcome the distance between us and God. It's this story about God's intimacy and closeness with us. You will miss out on the wonder and the insight and the spiritual power of this story if you try to read that first part that I read, if you try to read it as a biology or gynecology textbook, you will miss it. If you think like that, you'll miss out on this story of the virginal conception. We humans all know about how any of us came into being. We know it was with the participation of a human father. But Luke wants us to see that the initiative for God coming among us in Jesus was all God's idea. In the story right before, we hear about how Elizabeth and Zechariah, they wanted a child. They prayed for a child. They said prayers. They made offerings at the temple. They wanted a baby more than anything else. But Mary is barely engaged in this story. Mary is busy browsing stacks of bridal magazines. I mean, Mary, she's trying to figure out what her color scheme is going to be for her wedding. Mary is trying to convince her fiancé, Joseph, no, lime green tuxedos will not be a good idea for this wedding. I mean, that's what she's worrying about. She's not looking for a baby. This unusual conception of Jesus is to stress that. That God coming among us in the flesh is all God's idea. It was done at God's initiative. It was God's doing. No human thought of it like that. The only parallel in the Bible to this story, I think, is on those opening pages of the Bible in Genesis where God decides on His own to create life. To create life for the first time. And in that story, you remember the word, the description, it says the Spirit hovered over the chaos, or the word could be translated overshadowed, exactly the same word used here. It's this idea of this Spirit of God sort of hovering, overshadowing the darkness. And God makes that world in the Genesis story by just speaking. He says, let it be, and it is. It just happens. God's creativity is just like that. The world is made out of nothing. God is unassisted. He has no creative director to work with. It's God. This conception of Jesus is kind of like that. God is completely unassisted with that. We modern people tend to read this story as seeing how it separates, how it says Jesus is so different from us. We don't know anybody conceived like that. And we think this story stresses the divinity of Jesus being born to a virgin. And the original point of the story, though, was how much like us Jesus is. He is fully God, but he's fully human. It's a paradox. And we can't get our mind around that. I mean, fully human, fully divine, you know, and for us it's either or. You got to be one or the other. But you know, the New Testament is filled, the Gospels, Jesus' teaching is filled with these paradoxes. I mean, think about it. The first one here today, virgin and mother. Those two things don't go together. They do here. But we know fully human and fully divine. It goes on. Jesus will say, to find your life, lose it. The first will be last. To live, die. To be great, be a servant. You get it? You get it? All through the Gospels, it's this, these two things that we think couldn't be together in our little minds. They're opposites. But in this great mind of God, which is not our mind, somehow in the great mind of God, these things that we think are opposites are somehow intersect. And so the point of this story is to show, yes, Jesus is fully divine, but he is fully human. He grows in his and develops in his mother's body. He enters this world gasping for breath, just like we did. He's nursed by his mother. And before the story is over, he will leave the world like we did. He will experience death as he experienced birth. He does all this, God does this, in order to radically identify with us in our humanity. God makes himself utterly dependent on the love of a human mother. God becomes small and fragile and vulnerable and newborn while at the same time still being God. 500 years ago, the church reformer Martin Luther, he said there are three miracles of the nativity of Christ. The first miracle is that God became human. And the second miracle of the nativity is that a virgin conceived. But he said the third miracle was that Mary believed. And in Luther's mind, it was the last one that was the greatest of all the miracles. The first two had to do with what God did. But the third was that was the human response. Mary believed. Luke emphasizes that God's taken the initiative in all this, but he records the human response, and that's Mary. And Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. According to your word. Mary has this great confidence in God, this trust in God, that she has this sense that God is up to something great and good and grand for creation, and she says yes to God's plan for her to be a part of it. She surrenders to God's strategy for saving the world. And years later in his life, Jesus will acknowledge it. There are two places in Luke's gospel, and you might have not made the connection. In chapter 8, Jesus is all grown up, and he's teaching and he's preaching. There's this huge mob of people, this huge crowd, and one of his disciples comes up and they tug on his sleeve, and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are over there. They've come to see you. And in my mind's eye, Jesus looks over toward his mom. And the gospel says he said these words, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do God's word. And I bet he kind of winked at his mom. Because that's her story. She heard God's word and she did His word. And I bet she winked back. And later on in the 11th chapter, Jesus is preaching again to a crowd. And there's this well-meaning mama, late woman in the crowd. In my mind, she's grandmother. And she says to Jesus, "Blessed is your mama." That's what she said. She said, "How fortunate is the mother that bore you and nursed you." And Jesus hears it, and I think he probably smiles. But he says, "How much more blessed are those who hear God's word and do God's word?" Exactly what his mother did. Luke is letting us in on something if we read carefully. He's telling us the very first disciple is Mary. The very first disciple is Mary. She is the first one to hear the news that God was doing something in this child and changing the world and invading the universe. And she accepts the invitation to be a part of it. To join this movement of the Spirit of God. Mary hears the word. And she said, "According to your word, let it be with me." And it's no surprise to us that when we get to volume 2 of Luke, you know, he wrote the gospel, then he wrote volume 2, it's the book of Acts. On those opening verses of the book of Acts, the disciples are gathered in an upper room, and guess who's there? It gives the list. Mary's there. She's there at the birth of the church, as she was at the birth of the churches and the world's Savior. So, the challenge of Mary to each one of us is maybe the challenge of this season. Will we be open to the gracious invasion of the Spirit of God in our lives? Are we going to welcome God into our world? Are we going to allow God to sort of burrow into our heart, in our mind, in our soul? Are we going to allow the Spirit of God to grow within us, for God to be enfleshed in us? Part of that means, are we going to be sensitive enough in the busyness of our lives where we're coming and going and we're performing and we're doing this and we're meeting everybody's expectations? Are we going to have those moments where we are calm enough and collected enough to sense within us there is something there that we didn't make? And there is in us the very presence of the Holy One. The Spirit of God that is as close as our breath. It's no coincidence that in the Bible, the word in Hebrew and Greek, the word breath is also kin to the word for spirit. They understood that this breath in us is something of the holiness of God. And God is as close to us as a heartbeat. Are we going to be sensitive to that presence of God within us? Are we going to, if Jesus is the unique intersection of Holy Spirit and human protoplasm, are we going to understand how God is at work in us? How we are in Christ and Christ is in us? Paul, another paradox, Paul says it, we're in Christ, Christ is in us. Two things that shouldn't be possible, but in God it is. And of course, the final thing the little story challenges us with, are we humble enough? Are we willing to be humble enough to be a servant of God? Willing to place ourselves at God's disposal for God's purposes, for God's future for us, and God's future for His creation? Are we willing to sign on to that? And are we brave enough to say, "Yes, here I am, according to your will"? Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, source of our breath. We praise you that you have come, that you do come, that you will come, that you will be with us when we consent to be with you. Lord, open us to new depths of sensing your presence, experiencing ourselves filled with your love and being fueled by your holy power in all we do. Oh Lord, be in us that we might be in you more and more each day we live. Amen. Tonight, 6 p.m. Next week, 6:30 p.m. Two great evening things for you, your family here in this room. People of God, go into the world in peace. Listen for that still small voice, the very presence of God in you. And as you go, may the light of Him whose star is rising upon us bring us hope and bring us joy and bring us peace. In the name of the one we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.